You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week two of our teaching series titled, Kingdom Come, a study of the kingdom of God that Jesus set into motion here on earth. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
One of my favorite things about having kids in school is some of the gifts that they bring home for you, especially on days like Mother's Day and Father's Day. My favorite is the list of questions that they, you know, answer about you if they're too young to, you know, write something or make something on their own. Their teacher will ask them a whole bunch of questions about about their parents, and they'll record the answers for you. So there's questions, you know, like, what does your mom or dad do for work, or what's their favorite food, or what's their favorite color, things like this. The other day, my wife Erica and I, we were reminded of one of our favorites, one of our kids, one of our favorite answers that the kids had given on a Mother's Day card for Erica. The question that we loved the most and that we were laughing about the other day, the question was, what's your mom's superpower? And, I was excited to see what, you know, the kids would say, because in my mind, Erica's like, she's the most incredible mom and the most incredible woman in the world. And so I could not wait to see, like, what the kids would say as to what her superpower really was. I mean, she can run farther and longer and faster than anybody I've ever met. She's so strong. She never backs down from a challenge or a competition. She's literally the kindest person I know. She gives, like, legitimate meaning to the phrase, killing you with kindness. I mean, you'll just like melt in her presence. She's like the warmest, kindest person. They're like, oh, you're amazing, right? She's so creative. She's a really great artist. And this list goes on and on and on. The problem is, the longer I go on, the more uncomfortable I know I will make Erica. So I'll stop with the list and just say, I couldn't wait to like see what my kids would have said to this answer. And here it was. Here was their answer. I forget which kid it was, but here was the answer to the question, what is your mom's superpower? Doing the dishes. I'm like, man, I knew Erica was capable of a lot of great things in the world, but who knew that she possessed inside of her such remarkable, you know, strength to pull off feats like this, right? It's so funny to hear what your kids will say about you in moments like this. But I got thinking, like, how would you answer this question about you? Like, what is your superpower? What's the thing that you do that makes a difference in the world? What's the thing that you do that impacts people, or that influences people around you? Like, what's the thing that you do that impacts the kingdom of God? I would love for more of us to know what kind of superpower that is that has an impact on the kingdom of God all around us. And so this all got me thinking, like, does Jesus have, or did Jesus have, a superpower? Now, the obvious answer is, yes, he does. He was dead. And then for, you know, 3 days later, he rose from the dead again. That's about as super powery as it gets, right? But that is not necessarily something that you and I can replicate, right? And that's ultimately what I'm interested in, what we can learn from Jesus, and especially what it is, you know, how can we emulate him, and how can we even, you know, do our best to pick up the baton and to carry the baton of this movement that he set into motion. And so what I really, I'm getting at today, the question is, like, what kind of power did Jesus have? What was his superpower that made his invitation into the kingdom of God so irresistible? I mean, what was the power, you know, of the kingdom of God on earth that made it grow like, you know, wildfire from such humble beginnings? Because here was, it was a small little movement made up of like ragtag men and women whose leader, their fearless leader, was crucified on the cross. And yet this little movement grew in rapid and unexpected ways all across the ancient world. What is it that made it so powerful? That's ultimately what I want to get at today, is to help us understand better the power of the kingdom of God. And so if you want to know what made the kingdom so powerful then, and if you want to know how you might even be able to tap into some of that same power today, then I'm really glad that you're here, that we're all here together for the second week of the series called Kingdom Come. It is a series through the rest of the book of Matthew. And my hope is that as we go piece by piece through the rest of this book, it will give us a better and closer look at the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered into the world. In December, we opened the book of Matthew to read through the Christmas story in the first couple chapters. And now I want to spend this month of January continuing through the rest of the book of Matthew to learn more about this kingdom of God. Right, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is on the scene preparing the way for Jesus, telling people to turn from sin and to turn toward Jesus because, why? He says, because the kingdom of God was near. And so the question then that becomes for us, for readers of this, the question then becomes, well, what is it? What does it look like? How is it defined? How is it described and identified? And what do we need to know about being a part of it? A quick review. Last week, Pastor Jonathan kicked the series off, focused on a couple passages from Jesus's first and most famous teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 7. And he picked a few verses to help us identify what we said was the character of the kingdom. In other words, how is life for us defined in the kingdom? What do we need to know about what is expected of us as citizens of this kingdom? What Jonathan helped us to understand is that participation in the kingdom of God, or following Jesus in general, it's not necessarily about performance as much as it is about the posture of our heart. Okay? It's not about just doing the right things. It's about being right-hearted and having a heart that is aligned. That is the character of the kingdom of God that Jesus was teaching about. And then here's what's written at the end of that sermon that Jonathan kind of dipped into last week. Here's what's written at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the last verse of chapter 7 that we'll use as a springboard to what it is that comes next. It says this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, he's delivering this first sermon. When he finished saying these things, the crowds that were there listening, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. Okay? It was clear for everyone to see that Jesus had an authority that they had not really ever seen or experienced in any of the teachers and the leaders that they knew. And so as Jesus's ministry kicks off, and as it really continues here, the question then becomes, what will he do with this authority? The question becomes, what kind of power would he wield as a result? And we're going to see what kind of power it was that made his invitation into the kingdom so powerful. We're going to see it all in a handful of moments that play out in the next few chapters. So stick with me here as we take a look at a few of them. Here's the first, beginning in chapter 8. Here's what Matthew writes. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy was a nasty skin disease that resulted in total social isolation for anybody who had it. I mean, you kept your distance from these people. Lepers, people with leprosy back in the day, they were plenty familiar with the idea of social distancing long before it was a term that any of us had ever heard of in our life. And so the question is, how would Jesus respond to this man? Here's verse 3. It says that Jesus reached out his hand and he did the unthinkable. He touched the man. Nobody, I mean, people didn't even come near to these people. They lived in these isolated colonies. Nobody would come near to them. And yet here's Jesus. He reached out his hand and he touched this man. "I am willing," he said. "So be clean." And immediately the man was cleansed of his leprosy. It's a touching moment. I mean, probably a remarkably shocking moment to anybody who saw the contact that Jesus had with this man. A touching moment. Here's another a few verses down. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and he's suffering terribly." And so Jesus here in this exchange, he asks the man, "Do you want me to come, do you want me to come to your home? Do you want me to come visit this man?" The centurion says, "I don't think I deserve to have you come into my home." And he says, "Just say the word from right here, and I believe it will be done." And Jesus is amazed at the faith of this man. And so here's his response in verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, let it be done, just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed in the moment." Here's a few more if we were to keep reading. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, what most assumed was something severe like malaria. Verse 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. It finishes with one last episode here. Verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. They brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all of the sick. Now, I'm going to stop here and see if I can tie all of this together, right? There is a reason that all of these separate and unique instances are strung together. There's a reason that Matthew kind of writes about and records and groups all of these moments in the same section of his record of Jesus's life and ministry, right? At first glance, there might not seem to be a whole lot of, connection, right? Other than just, Jesus out doing his thing. It doesn't seem like it's all that groundbreaking to know that Jesus went out and healed the sick and the suffering. And yet, there is a reason all this is grouped together here in this next section of Matthew's record of Jesus's life. See, here's what we have to understand. Each of the people that Jesus encounters, each of the people that Matthew kind of records these instances, they represent. It's not just random people Jesus is coming about. Matthew is careful to help us to see widely here that each of these people represent some kind of marginalized group who likely others would not have responded to so favorably. Okay, so at first glance, we go, "Oh yeah, Jesus just saw you. You need help. But what Matthew's helping us to see is each people. He's kind of identifying some categories. Each people represents someone from a marginalized group who others likely would have just said, "I got no time for you." Okay, to start here, if we kind of rewind, leprosy in the Bible, this skin disease, leprosy in the Bible, as well as demon possession that we just see here right at the end that we'll actually read about again in chapter 9 if you kept going, it's often considered in that day, most, just kind of assumed it to be punishment for some kind of sin or some kind of moral impurity. And so in that day, I can't guarantee how everybody would have responded, but in that day, most, I mean, obviously they would have kept their distance because of the, the contagious disease, but most would have likely looked on to these people and said, "Hey, like, you get what you deserve." Or at best just going like, "Hey, sorry, can't help you." The centurion, if we keep on moving, was a Roman you know, officer, a Roman kind of military soldier, also a, you know, just by nature of who he was, a Gentile, just meaning that he was not Jewish. And so here's what we have to understand. That's like two strikes for these guys. I mean, for Jews, I mean, Gentiles, you know, you that was other, that was outsiders. And then being a Roman soldier, I mean, the, you know, Jews are just looking at the Roman Empire going like, man, you guys are public enemy number one. So he's Roman. He's an outsider. He's a Gentile. Most Jews would have looked on to the problems of this Roman officer kind of going, tough luck, dude, but not Jesus. And sadly, here's kind of the third category. Sadly, in that day, it was a different time, it was a different thing. Sadly, in that day, women were often a marginalized group. Unfortunately, right, in that day. So Peter's mother-in-law, sadly, would not necessarily have garnered the attention or the concern of many others when her fever spiked. And so what we see, these are not just kind of random people that Jesus is going, you need help, you need, like if Matthew's helping us identify the nature of how Jesus responded to people. And what we see time and time again is that Jesus comes face to face with suffering people who you could argue had no real way out of the suffering. They had no real way out of the devastating circumstances in which they found themselves. You could argue that it was people who had, in that day, they really kind of had no right to expect that their situation would or that it could change. It was people who likely would not have gotten the attention of many others, especially those who were in a position of authority. And yet when Jesus is confronted with their situation, he is moved to compassion. He is moved with compassion for them. And ultimately, he uses his authority that everybody not long ago recognized in him. Ultimately, he used his authority to help them and to heal them. And his response in these three instances of, you know, representing kind of marginalized people, his response in these moments, as well as even more healing stories that follow in chapters 8 and chapters 9, more healing stories of the blind, of the sick, of the dying, of the demon-possessed, all sorts of scenarios that were just ultimately rooted in the entrance of sin into the human existence. Right? What we see is that his response to all of these scenarios of people in marginalized places, his response to all of this can be summed up really in just one word: mercy. The healing ministry of Jesus and the miracles that he's pulling off here that Matthew has kind of grouped all into this section. The healing ministry of Jesus, it really is like the inauguration of this kingdom of God, which is set into motion to reverse the cycle of sin and death and of suffering. And mercy, this response from the heart of Jesus, mercy is the tool that Jesus used to accomplish it, to reverse the cycle and to inaugurate the kingdom. It was the tool that he used first and foremost. Okay, now words like mercy and grace and forgiveness, I mean, sometimes we kind of just like use them interchangeably, and there's lots of similarities, yes, but there are subtle differences. For instance, grace is ultimately receiving an unexpected or, you know, potentially an undeserved gift. It's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is being spared from you know, what you might have expected or what you might have deserved, right? Mercy is being spared from the punishment or from the consequences or from the kind of the natural outcome of your situation. It's being spared from it, especially at the hands of someone in a position of power. That's mercy. And so what we see over and over again is that yeah, people saw this authority, this power in Jesus. What we see is that Jesus doesn't use his authority. He doesn't use his authority to punish people. He doesn't use his authority to make a point. He doesn't use his authority with the people that come to him in dire situations. He doesn't use his authority to question them or to lecture them or to humiliate them or to shame them because of the situations in which they find themselves. He used his authority to heal them and to save them from their suffering and oftentimes to forgive them and cleanse them from their sin. And as a result, here's what I think we learn about the power of the kingdom of God on earth. What we learn is that mercy, this tool that Jesus uses, is that mercy is the muscle of the kingdom as it grew, as it expanded, right? Mercy is the muscle that was flexed most often that helped this thing go. The kingdom of heaven on earth, it turned heads and it gained ground and it expanded wildly against all odds. But what we have to understand is that it didn't do any of that. It didn't gain traction. It didn't gain ground. It didn't turn heads by brute force. It wasn't by military or political power. It wasn't by winning arguments or scoring points or proving people wrong. Okay? The muscle that was flexed most often was mercy that spared people from the consequences and from the suffering and from the situations that entangled them. And that, I think, is ultimately what got people's attention. That's what made people go, are you seeing this? That's what helped this thing go. It's what people were responding to everywhere. This is how Jesus dealt with the majority of the people that he encountered. This is how he dealt with them. Not according to what most expected should be the outcome. Not according to, you know, maybe what they deserved or not according to what they really had coming, but he responded to them out of his compassion for them. Right? That the kingdom in progress, as we see playing out in Jesus' ministry, the kingdom in progress was the result of compassion in motion, compassion in action. And it is what Jesus wanted from those who followed after him, from those who had positions of power and authority, and it is ultimately what he wants from us. I mean, later in chapter 9, even if we were to look at his interactions, the religious leaders at the time, they're starting to question Jesus about his activity with those that they consider to be kind of the worst sinners. And what Jesus ultimately tells them that he wishes, he tells them, hey, I wish you guys would go and study the Old Testament scripture, the teaching that you guys know full well. He says, I wish you would go study more the teaching in the Old Testament that reminds us that God desired mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is saying in this moment to these spiritual elites, all the guys in power, he's saying, hey, look, you can fast and you can, you know, you can study and you can give to the temple and you can pray really fancy prayers and you can kind of demand that others would do the same in order to gain God's favor. But Jesus, what he's saying to these guys is what people really need. What the kingdom of God really needs, if it's going to begin to expand, what it really needs is for you to lighten people's load as often as you can. To deal kindly with them, with whatever mess they might be in. He's going, don't create a heavier burden than the one that people are already carrying. We got to be careful in understanding here. I will note, we have to be careful in understanding that Jesus never excused or overlooked sin and you know, the earthly consequences that may have followed. He never excused sin or overlooked the wake that it left, but he provided the possibility for all of humanity. He did provide the possibility that all of humanity, if they so choose, could be spared from the punishment. Sadly, the wake that sin leaves is unavoidable, but the punishment that as a result of it, it is avoidable. And this is what Jesus offered to all of humankind based on his mercy. And this was ultimately the mark of Jesus' ministry on earth. This was his calling card, in a sense. Mercy in the face of sin. Mercy in the face of suffering. This was his calling card for all of the people that he came in contact with that maybe on paper didn't deserve the response that they got from Jesus. And ultimately, it wasn't just them then that there were the benefit of this kind of ministry of Jesus, the mercy. Ultimately, this was his trademark. And ultimately, it all culminates in his work on the cross. Because through Jesus' death on a cross, here's what we have to understand. You and I, this isn't just about some, you know, sinners or whatever, you know, way back when. This is about you and me too. Right? Through Jesus' death on a cross, you and I were mercifully spared from the punishment and from the suffering that we deserved because of our sin, right? The gruesome death on a cross, in a way, that should have been our fate. Separation from God should have been our eternal sentencing. But when Jesus gave his life up on the cross, in that moment, we were spared from it all. And we were instead given a gift, spared from what we did deserve mercifully and graciously given a gift, which was our invitation into the kingdom of God forever. And I can't help but think that is how you and I will do our part to help the kingdom expand as well. That's how you and I will do our part to not only invite, but welcome others into life in the kingdom too. In fact, Jesus, this is not just, you know, kind of my summary of it all. Jesus invites us into the work of expanding the kingdom in this very same way. Look what Matthew records, actually, at the very end of this entire section that we've kind of put under the microscope today. It's mostly chapters 8 and chapter 9. Look at what Matthew records at the very end of this entire section highlighting Jesus' healings and his miracles. It's chapter 9, finishing with verse 35 through 37. Here's what it says to conclude it all. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. This was his superpower. And then he said, not skipping any verses, not jumping from one thing to the next, then he said to his disciples, look at this pivot. Here's what he says to them. The harvest is plentiful, gang. Meaning the kingdom is ripe for growth and for expansion. The harvest is plentiful, but what? The workers are few. So he says to them, ask the Lord. Other translations, it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers out into the field. He's saying, friends, he's saying, the mission that God sent me on, he's going, it's primed. It's ready to explode. We just have to pray that God would tap more people on the shoulder. We just have to pray that more people would raise their hand to go into the world and to flex some kingdom-like muscle. So let me ask you then, where in your everyday life do you need to? Where in your everyday life could you flex this muscle of mercy more? Could be with your kids, your spouse, could be with your neighbors, could be with your coworkers. Maybe you know or you encounter people in kind of your everyday life. Maybe you're confronted with people who are in a mess. Maybe it's their own fault. Maybe it's the fault of something happening to them, or maybe it's just the sad result of sin and suffering that entered into our world long ago. Whatever it is, here's what I would say to you about people in your life that are in a mess. They don't need you to add insult to injury. They need people to put compassion into motion for their sake. As a church, if I was to just zoom out for a second, as a church, this is what we have the opportunity to do with the organization that we have introduced to you over the last couple weeks. And for those of you who have been around for a minute, this is the organization we've kind of introduced over the last couple years. This is the opportunity we have with Together for Good to walk alongside vulnerable families in times of crisis and suffering. Some of the most compelling stories of the work that Together for Good does, it's not everything, but some of the stories of the work that they do that have been most compelling to me are the stories of the opportunity we have to, you know, to come alongside families whose single mom is wanting to get back on her feet and is going to go do a stint in rehab, but she needs a place for her kids while she does. Or it's the story of the single mom who sadly has to do some time in jail, but doesn't want to have her kids ripped away from her, but she didn't got family or friends or support systems around, and she's got no place for the kids to go. Or it's the mom who is a single mom. She's getting herself back on track, and she's got an opportunity to go receive job training somewhere, but doesn't have a place for the kids to go. These are some of the scenarios where Together for Good, empowers the local church to have an opportunity to step in. And I can't say for sure, but it's scenarios that like these that may lead, I don't know how people's hearts respond in the world, but it's some of the scenarios of moms and kids and families, some of these scenarios may lead some to think like, well, look at the mess that you got yourself into. But I'm excited about the opportunity that we have as the local church, not to say, hey, look at the mess that you got yourself into, but how can we help you get out of that mess? Okay, how can we help keep your family intact? How can we help you to get back on your feet? How can we love you and serve you and care for you in the name of Jesus? This is the opportunity we have to flex these kind of muscles as a church. And I'm excited about it. This partnership has been a long time coming, and we just want to be all in, right? And if you want to know how you can become more a part of it, if you want to know how you can flex some of these kingdom muscles specifically in this way, you got to come and join us on the 18th as we either cast for the first time or recast the vision of Together for Good, give you all the information about how you can be a part of this initiative that is set to launch in Western Wisconsin. Truthfully now, I really mean it, the stage is set. All we need now is more people to raise their hands, to be host families, to be parent advocates, to be praying for us and working here in the church to come alongside these families, to keep families together when crisis strikes and to offer them a chance in the name of Jesus to get back on their feet. Wherever it is, whether it's us as a church or just you in your own personal life, I want more than anything for Jesus followers here at Midcurrent Church to be a part of expanding the kingdom of God across the St. Croix Valley and across the world. I want us to be a part of that movement. And I'm just not sure it's going to happen by winning arguments. I'm not sure it's going to happen by making points or scoring points. I'm not sure it's going to happen by making a really bold post on Facebook. I think it is going to happen when people around us in our everyday world experience unexpected and maybe even undeserved levels of mercy and compassion from those of us who follow Jesus. And so I'll ask you once again as I close, where could compassion in motion make a difference around you? Where could mercy change lives and maybe most importantly, change hearts? My encouragement to all of us is let's be a church and let's be people who look for ways to regularly flex these kind of kingdom muscles as often as we can. Let me pray for us. God, we have to acknowledge first in a conversation like this. God, we have to acknowledge our gratitude for your mercy for us, God, that we got spared from, you know, what it is that we had coming our way. God, we give you thanks for sparing us from the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. We can't even take a step forward until we thank you for that, God, until we thank you for getting us out of the pit and getting us out of the mess that we find ourselves in because of the times when we miss the mark. And God, out of just the sheer amount of gratitude for what you have done for us, I pray that you would help us to know where and how we flex the very same muscle of mercy and of compassion for people in our everyday world. And God, I pray that as we put mercy and compassion into motion, I pray that would be the things that get the attention of people in the world around us. I pray that would ultimately be the invitation that people receive into the kingdom of God. And God, we're praying for your help to be people who would give that kind of invitation and flex that kind of muscle more in our everyday life. And we pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.